troubling? Do you find it somewhat inconvenient, the things the Bible asks you to do? Do you ever wish, rather than a colored marker, you could just take a black marker and get rid of some of those things?
I'm disposed to think that sometimes we lack clarity about the things the Lord's actually asking of us. Now, I'm going to double check. Yeah, it's not me. All right. I've got a passage of Scripture I want to take us through this morning that may bother some of us. Aren't you glad you came? You see, if I tell you what you already know, I affirm you. But if I challenge you with things you may not have thought about, I help you. So, like the Holy Spirit, I'm your helper today. And I want you to take a big helping of it. We're going to spend some time in 1 John. But I want to try to connect the tributary that's been going on here for a while. Recently, Pastor Svetlana spent 3 weeks challenging us on the theme of marketplace discipleship. An excellent series to which many of you have responded very positively and have already begun to create some changes in the way you see where you are deployed in this community. Then after that, Hilton came forward and began to tell us the tale of his encounters with death and how the Lord has given him peace since he's been brought back twice. But in that, he went on to say that he made a decision years ago not to be a religious person. How many of you are religious people still in some area of your life, and you know it? Really, I've had that much success? You're just not going to tell me. You know, I always hate it when it gets exposed in me, because I've tried not to be religious for a long, long time. And in some ways, I'm really not religious at all.
But that would be between me and the Lord, I'm sure.
But in his presentation, Hilton made the comment that he decided not, and these would be my summation of his statements, not necessarily his words, but he decided not to exploit every relationship for the purpose of scoring a hit for the kingdom by bringing somebody to Christ. I'm going to say a phrase that some of you will identify with. Love with a hook in it. I consider love with a hook in it the kind of ads I get all the time for something that's free. All I have to do is give them my email and my credit card number. Love with a hook in it says that I am committed to a relationship with you because I have an agenda. Every evangelical material that has passed through my life taught me that I should befriend people for the purpose of winning them to Christ. Now, that's love with a hook in it as far as I'm concerned. But we've been trained that way. And I struggled with it. I was raised in that culture. In fact, I was guilt motivated because if I didn't share Christ with everyone I knew and Jesus came before they accepted Christ, their blood would be on my hands.
So how do I work Jesus into this conversation?
You know what I'm talking about? You identify with that stuff? And trust me, I believe in people coming to Christ. But I have 48 years of saying yes to Jesus, and I no longer hold that position. I believe that the love of God on deposit through us is for the purpose of us having an interest in those who are under our influence. And that as representatives of the Father,
We rule for the benefit of those people, regardless of who they are and what they believe. Because in doing that, we are like the Father. Now, in those circumstances, there will be occasions where people will inquire. I want to say something just so I'm not totally misunderstood, because I'm routinely misunderstood, because you and I don't share the same mind. There needs to be a season, a recurring season in your life, where you are intentional about sharing the gospel. This is not the silent witness thing. I don't go for that either. I'm talking about those of us who have owned our identity in Jesus as His representative to represent His kingdom for the welfare of everyone we touch. That means you will be the neighbor to the one who needs a neighbor. Not because you're trying to win them to Jesus, but because you have influence in that situation that allows you to extend the principles of the kingdom into a place to offer into that darkness an alternative called light. Did you know that darkness is not a something? Darkness is the absence of a something. Cold is not a something. It's the absence of a something. If darkness is not a something, but the absence of a something, what's missing? And who is the light of the world? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then He said, while I'm among you, I'm the light of the world. And then He said, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Now, I am not talking to church people. I am talking to followers of Jesus. If you're a church person this morning, feel free to ignore what I'm going to say. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you better sit up and take notes, because this is not going to be easy. I have struggled with this message because, and it finally came down to this. I realized that the people I really needed to talk to this morning are imperfect people. Are you here? Good. Let me raise both hands, because I am the chief imperfect person among us, okay? Now that we know who the audience is, let's take a look at some of this stuff that is going to be, please. I have a pet name for my cell phone. I call it, you worthless piece of electronic junk. Goodness gracious. Yes, my purse needs cleaning. That's right. I know what I'm preaching. I'm going to walk us through 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7 through 21. And I want you to notice that the theme here is love. Now, let me say this about love. Most of us are familiar with the concept of eros. Sexual love. There's not a magazine at any checkout aisle in any department store or supermarket in this town that doesn't have a beckoning call to some form of eros love. And eros love is a passion for desiring someone else for yourself. Is that happening in this culture? Why else would we have 110 million people with a sexually transmitted disease and another 20 million cases annually? This is the fruit of an eros love. It's a love that is consumed upon self. God has a different kind of love. His love is not self-serving. His love initiates action toward another, because His love is discriminating in this fashion. He gets to choose who He's going to love. And He chose us. So love is a choice, not a sexual response, not an emotional feeling. It is a representation of the Father when you initiate something because you are engaged in that atmosphere. Are you with me? So when we talk about loving others, we're not necessarily talking about, I have often walked down this street before. You know, it's not that kind of stuff. I'm okay with romance, but romance does not sustain the choice of love. How many of you know romance will away, and the person is still there? So what do? You choose. Because the choice is the thing that represents the love of the Father. Now, in this frustration I'm having with this laptop this morning that will not respond to anything I'm doing, I'm going to come down here and look with you at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Now, let's pay attention to this process, because there's about 9 different things in this passage that are going to affect us personally if we will engage the process. So, when we say, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, in previous scenarios, you have heard me tell you that the love of God was always known. God is love. That's his nature. He doesn't have to prove who he is, but who he is was not proven. Do you understand? If he is that, and that is challenged, then it's necessary for what he is to be put on display. And he put that on display in the cross, where in his own form he hung there and allowed himself in the form of his son to be killed in order to prove that he loves another more than he loves himself. And that other is? Exactly. I love having these geeks around. Thank you, Joe.
My hero.
Now, in this process, there's this notion that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, that's a troubling statement if you pay attention to it. The one who does not love does not know God. Are you running through your list of people you don't love? Did that file pop up suddenly? We're going to get to that file. But we have to let the Scripture behold us and impact us, or else we read right over it. He who does not love because. Okay. Now, that's a hard thing to hear, particularly if you have a file. But make note of this. The standard in the kingdom of God is love.
And it's not that, well, I love you with the love of the Lord. Otherwise, I would barbecue your behind.
I've been on the receiving end of that kind of conversation. And basically it says, I have to put up with you, but I think your doctrine is so screwed up, I'd just soon eliminate you from the living so you wouldn't affect my thinking and those I'm trying to get to think like me. Y'all know any of those people? Were any of you baptized in the Holy Spirit and a don't get baptized church? Huh? Yeah. They showed you the love of the Lord right out the door, didn't they? Now, they did it in good conscience, and I'm all right with that. But you start in that place of thinking. You dare not end up in that place of thinking, because the kingdom of God is always bigger than your mindset. Now, what is this love thing we're talking about? God first loved you. So, we're not talking about something you can initiate, all right? Listen, by this, the love of God was manifested where? Read it, it's important. Was manifested in us. Is that what it says? then put the New American Standard up there, because that's what we're reading from. Listen, by this the love of God was manifested in us. And I use the New American Standard because it's that plodding close to the Greek translation. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live. How? Look at this. Don't read over it. By this, the love of God is manifested where? So that we can what? Live through him. Now, where's the love coming from? And where's it going? So suddenly, we're now a different species. These words are being written to the church, not the unchurched. To the followers of Christ, not those who have not yet followed him. And in it, John is saying, the love is in you because God did it, and it's going to move through you because God's going to do it. So suddenly, my file of people, people that if Jesus won't save, he's got to pray for them, that file? I've got to reconvene my committee on this. I've got to reexamine my judgment on this. There are some people in this world for whom I have no fond affection. I know you're shocked. There are people in this world that Jesus died for who oppose with every breath everything I hold dear. And if I'm not careful, I'll get caught up in that game with them and forget the eternal perspective. That the only reason they're that dumb is because they don't know Christ. Wait a minute, was that passing judgment? See the struggle? But the promise is this. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the word we don't use very often for our sins. Propitiation. Now, propitiation is an action that is designed to regain someone's goodwill or favor. Okay? You might offer your mother a plate full of her favorite fresh-baked cookies as a propitiation for letting all of her houseplants die while she was away on a business trip. You're looking to regain your standing. Have another chocolate chip pole house. What Jesus did was come and take our place, pay our debt, so that we could be restored to the favor of our Father, because we are estranged from him because of that thing called sin. Now, the love with which the Father loves us is a love of choice. Consequently, if we're going to love like the Father, we have to love as a choice. Because in that choice, something you desire is going to happen. At least I trust you desire it. If you don't desire to mature in the Lord, I don't know why in the world you're in this place. Because we're pretty serious about growing up around here. And if you don't want to grow up, it'll become obvious. But look at what happens. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and what happens? His love is brought to maturity in us. By what action? Connect the dots. What's the action that causes love to mature in you? When you allow the love of God that he put in you to live through you in loving by a choice others. Now, I can tell you for a fact that works. Patty and I have been in this congregation for, I think, 36 years. I've been leading it for like 34 and a half and been pastoring it for 32. And I love you better today than when I started. Part of the reason is most of those I started with are gone. So, You know, one nice thing about living in a town with a high turnover, every year somebody new comes in and they see the best presentation of me there's been to date. But the truth is, when you decide to commit yourself to a group of people and to endure all that you will have to endure as part of the refinement of your character because you said yes to the Lord, it will change you. Because there is no sandpaper in this world more effective than the person you're trying to love. And they will refine you and polish you and shape you. And before long, you start to sound and act like your father. It is in the game of love, enduring the pain that comes with it, the misunderstanding, those ecstatic joys that occur when you see God do something that only God can do in their life, that love begins to take on a more full dimension. But it cannot happen until you make the choice to love others. And I'm not just talking about the husband or wife and kids you live with. Lord knows they can be trying enough. If my wife ever writes her memoirs about her relationship with me, it had better not be published till I'm dead and gone, because you won't speak ill of the dead. But if you're serious about this, his love is perfected. It's brought to maturity. It comes into fulfillment in us as we what? Don't make me start all over. It's as we love one another. Now, understand the wisdom of the Lord in this. He's not asking you to grow into mature love by loving people who are not in the body of Christ, because that's a tough road to go hoe right there. Because they don't have to forgive you. They don't have to say nice things about you. They're not accountable to your father like the rest of your brethren are. How many of you know God can get your attention? Mm-hmm. He can have you reconsider your ways. Mm-hmm. He calls it humility. Mm-hmm. Now, this sound, does it sound challenging? Oh, good, good, because I thought it was challenging. It just, I didn't want to do this one, because I don't measure up yet, you know? But look at this hope right here. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Remember, Paul was the one who fleshed it out like this. He says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, living through us, by the Holy Spirit. So basically, you're just a container through which things should be poured out, but it's usually clogged with something. And it's the clog you have to choose against. For some of us, it might be the I got hurt clog. For others, it might be the racist clog. For other, it might be a religious theology that makes you and a few the exclusive members of the kingdom of God. Do you know there are whole denominations committed to that haven't been in existence more than 100 years? Did you know that? They're the only ones going in, and it just happened 100 years ago. Sorry about all those other people. That kind of stupid thinking, just, you know, it just amazes me. You've got to have some intentionality about not wanting to know the truth in order to settle in places like that. And I think better of you than that. But the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Basically, what this says, if you've got everything you need to do it, you just need to do it. God put it in you. God wants to live it through you. He sheds it abroad by the Holy Spirit. You didn't do anything to get any of that except say yes. You didn't earn it. But you can see it increase if you'll get in the game with the Lord and just start loving people that he has given to you. That's why I like Hilton's testimony so much. He's already moved past the just loving you into the loving them. But John says in verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the... of the who? That means he's interested in those who are still lost to him. Any of you know anything? Have you heard about the mapping of the genome? Y'all read? Okay, good. Do you know what that means? We all came from one mother. Every tribe, nation, and tongue can be traced back to one woman. I wonder who she was.
It was no mama ape.
The Savior of the world. That means once upon a time, you were lost to your father. But he sent his son to say, come home, come home. And you heard the call, come home. And you said, I will go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven and was no longer worthy to be called your son. But he said, put a robe on him because I'm cleansing him. Put shoes on his feet because I'm going to give him a new way of walking. Put a ring of authority on his hand because he now represents me in my household. And we are in that house now. And our brethren are still lost to our family. These are not the lost and on their way to hell, though they are lost and on their way to hell. These are those lost to our father, lost to our family. So the Jesus that is hosted in you has an urgent plea, a desire that they too would be restored to the family that is your family. It's a different way of seeing life. Do you understand me? It's a different mindset. It's a different administration of the way you interact with people because every broken soul belongs to us and our family. And in that administration, when we start to look like the alternative culture, they actually have something to see as well as hear. Because words are just words, but footprints show you the way home. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in God. Now, does that mean you? Do you abide in God? Every day? The answer is still yes. On your worst day, the answer is still yes. So do you abide in God? Every day? Then own that reality. Listen, I have to fight condemnation in my mind like every other person I know. But I do it from the basis of the fact my father has called me his son, and that will not change because I had a bad day. But the sons who are yet to be reconciled are having bad days every day. They just don't know it because they see what everybody else sees until we show up and there's an alternative point of view. Okay? What we are called to do in this love business is very, very important. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Now, you may need to come to the altar this morning over this one. Let me read it to you again. We have come to know. Do you know God loves you? Do you know God loves you? Do you believe God loves you? Now, if you believe God loves you, then why are you walking around in this sense of unworthiness in his presence? And don't tell me it doesn't happen, because we talk. There is no basis for you to be carrying in you self-incrimination about who you are in the eyes of God, because he's already decided who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ every day. This other junk that gets in your way That's just stuff he's got to deal with to refine your character. Let me ask you, are you still enslaved to the same things you were when you came into the kingdom? Okay, the upward lift has begun. Do you still have some attitudes that need to be adjusted? Well, he'll get to that because he's committed to you being a reflection of him, and your attitude has got to line up with his. So his thoughts have to become your thoughts and his ways have to become your ways because none of us start that way. This is a process. I wish I could tell you after 48 years of saying yes, it was all done.
Don't count on it.
The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
You know, my friend Jeff Rogers is huge on the love of God. He thinks everything is released on the basis of the love of God. He just thinks that healing is based on the love of God and salvation is based on the love of God. And he's right.
And until we get this right, we're going to continue to try to walk with our shoelaces tied, hopping and falling and not making good progress because we refuse to let the truth cut those bonds in our life. Now, here's where I was trying to get to. It's verse 17. By this, love is made perfect with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, what's the remainder of that sentence read? Say it out loud and strong. Because as he is, so are we in the world.
Turn to somebody and say, look, it's Jesus.
If you'll let this get planted in you, it will alter you. Because as he is, so are we in the world. The implications to that little phrase are enormous in the life you live from this day forward. Because as he is, so are we in the world. So as you go back and start looking at Jesus, you're looking at your mandate. But it's not a pretend. It's not,
well, what would Jesus do?
You don't have a clue what Jesus would do, so quit trying to imitate your idea of what he might do. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, to show us what to do in the moment. How many of you know, often what he asks of you is not something you thought up? Because you wouldn't have done it that way. As he is, so also are you in the world. Now, I want to mess with you just a little bit more for a couple minutes, okay? I have found this to be true not only in my life, but in the lives of many that I have attempted to help move forward. If you assume this responsibility, this identity, one of the things that immediately begins to come into play is the concept of fear.
Well, what if I don't know what to say?
Which means
I might look bad. What if I say the wrong thing?
Which means they might reject me and I want to be liked by them. Does this sound familiar? Okay. Here's my confidence in the Holy Spirit. Wherever you are in your process of maturation, he will send those to you that are ready to receive from the present you. And that's a whole lot safer than running around with a track in your pocket, figuring out, how can I work Jesus into this conversation? I got news for you. If I'm talking, Jesus is in the conversation. If I'm there, God is there because he came in with me. And I'm relaxed about that because he is not going to put me in a situation that he has not prepared me to experience for my good in his purposes. And somebody else will get blessed in the process. So there's no basis for saying, I might not know what to do, or I might say the wrong thing. If you don't go looking for the wrong one, he will send you the one who can receive from what you are today. Look, I can't do Celebrate Recovery with the authority that Pat and Marie do. Those of you who have heard their stories know they were absolutely trashed in life. They climbed up out of separate cesspools and found one another, and then God cleaned them up, established them, gave them an authority, because when you hear their stories coming out of those healed people, you can't believe, no, not him. He was never like, she couldn't, Oh, yeah, because that's what Jesus does. Amen. They are fully prepared for what they're doing. This is my firm commitment. It doesn't matter what mess you are in, Jesus knows how to turn that into a story that glorifies him. So there's no basis for you to say, well, you can't use me because I was really, really nasty. Hey, listen, he who is forgiven much loves much. Okay? So you know you weren't worthy, but he has made you worthy. When you own that fact, your story is leverage for those who need to escape that same trap. This is how God takes what the devil meant for harm and turns it to good. He totally, totally redeems the scenario. But there's another aspect about this, and it's one that used to trouble me. People come to you, they want something. Right? Now, I've said before, one of the huge transitions in my life was when I became the pastor of that congregation. People used to call me to talk. But the moment I became pastor, they only called if they wanted something. And it was like the world changed. But if you don't own your identity as your Father's representative, whenever somebody comes to you, you feel like you're going to suffer some kind of loss because the only resources you have are yours. But if you have access to your Father's resources, this is never about you. It's about what he can do, how he will intervene. So as we hold up the standard of his love, he begins to intervene in the situation. So you don't suffer loss. It just flows, reservoirs of his grace, his resources, your influence, connectivity, things in the body of Christ come to bear on the need for the one he loves through you. That should chase away some of those, I can't do this because, you think? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. So where do we start? Any idea? Here it comes. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, fill in the blank. He's a liar. If someone says, I love God, it's people I can't stand. No, you don't. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, at the risk of being completely misunderstood, love one another. Dear friend of mine, who was a mentor to me in early years of my ministry, Jack Kane, used to say this with great frequency to those who would sit around the table with him. I cannot love you effectively if I don't know you personally. It's important that we be connected to one another, and that we forgive one another, and that we live with one another, and that we stumble over one another, and that we repent together with one another, and that we pray together for one another. Because that's the process that refines the love of God through you. And he will use those who are in the body to to show you how to love those who are not yet in the body. There comes a time when you just care. Do you know what I'm saying? You find that you actually care how they're doing. You care about what's going on in their life. And because you care, you begin to ask and act. And when you do, they're astonished. Because nobody cares unless it's for self-advantage. Is that the truth I'm telling with my hand up? Everything out there is about exploitation of someone. It's all about usury. Using someone and then throwing them away. But not in the body of Christ. Because each one has value. Each one has a destiny. Each one has an identity. Each one has a place. God assigns value to you. So there's no big me, little you. No big you, little me. There is us and our distinctive graces and callings. And chief among them is this. Jesus says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. We know the words. Where's the actions? Would you stand? I don't think that it is unreasonable to say that in a world that is perishing in its pursuit of eros, the Church of Jesus Christ has an opportunity to show what genuine love is about. And you are that church. We need to be connected to one another. You need to be making friends. You need to be having lunch together. You need to be barbecuing on your deck this fine 80-degree Sunday afternoon. No more cold weather. Hallelujah. Oh, it's going to be a couple months before I start complaining about the heat. Right now, I'm just enjoying it. But this notion of loving one another requires a decision, a choice, that you're going to connect with the people around you. Listen, some of you have affinity for people and you don't even know it yet because you haven't stopped to say, let's have coffee. I'd like to see you all having lunch with one another for the rest of the summer, hanging out at the pool and yelling at the kids, don't drown one another. Just be together. Work together. You know, this thing that's coming up, the food thingy, in a couple of Saturdays, the food distribution, there ought to be a bunch of you out there sweating together. Because you learn stuff about people when you sweat with them that you don't learn sitting next to them in church. We're real people. Now, I'm calling you to engage one another because the promise of God is this. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love is perfected in us. Father, we stand before You this morning being challenged by Your Word and its promises, fully aware of our humanity and our shortcomings, but asking that God the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding and give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of this particular truth, that those who are gathered around us this morning, these are those we begin to learn to love with. And I pray, Father, that You will stir our hearts in such a fashion that we will engage one another. It's time to come outside and play. It's time to picnic. It is time to go to the park. It's time to do human things so that we humans can come to know one another. I pray, Lord, that You will draw us close. You prophesied this morning, Lord, that the window was dirty, but in this hour, You are going to wash it by Your presence and give us a new point of view, a new perspective, increased clarity. I call that forth in Jesus' name. Now, the altar is open. If you need to do business with God, if you need to get rid of your I don't like them list, whatever that was on that file, we're here to pray with you and seek God with you. But our first-time guests, we invite out into the lobby to the left of the room, marked hospitality. And all of you that have children, grandchildren, you know people with children, go buy them a book. Help them grow up smart. You're dismissed.